Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 27. And we are looking at a situation here about facing storms as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Next week will be our last study in the book of Acts, and I'll tell you next week what we're doing after that. If you want to know, it's just a little bit of a bug. It's the only other book that starts with the letter A. No, don't go to your concordance and you start looking. You know. But I'll let you know next week. But let's definitely pray. Lord, we do pray. We pray for this place. We pray for this church. We pray for our hearts, Lord, even right now. You are the sustainer, the provider, the one who fills us with your Holy Spirit to lead us forth in paths of righteousness. Lord, we're here to learn your word. And we're here to remind our own hearts how faithful you are through no matter what we face. God, you are in control. And so cause those hearts that maybe are a little fearful for whatever's happening in their life to once again breathe and rest in your hands, to know that you're a good God and you're faithful to them from beginning all the way through the end. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. It was July of 2014. There was a microburst that happened right over here, this property right here. I get a call on Sunday morning and says, hey, this is bad news here. I'm like, well, what's going on? Well, we have canopies down. The power is out. Trees are all over the place. And I said, send me pictures. So I'm looking at this going, oof. Okay, what do we do next? I want to show you a couple pictures here. The reason why I'm showing you this is because I want you to see down in the corners, there is the poles of the canopy all bent in. It was incredible pressure, incredible power. I think we have another one. Obviously, we've had trees down before, but trees were down at this point. And so it was the only time in 45 years as a church where we didn't have a Sunday morning service. We didn't have any power. And so as people came to church, we said, hey, go home and grab your power tools. We're going to clean up this property, and then we're going to head out into the neighborhoods and clean up some of that. How many of you guys remember that? You were here at that time? A difficult storm, a difficult day, but God used it and created a wonderful testimony in our hearts of the love of Christ, the power of the Lord. 1 month later, it was August 19th, 2014. Another storm hits, as you know how storms are around here. You're not foreign to that. It rains so hard, it floods 32nd Street, and the water almost comes up to the office doors. That's crazy. I want to show you a video so you can see that I'm not just AI and things here. This was 32nd Street. That's why we don't landscape out there, by the way, because it just all washes away. But this was 32nd Street. And water is just all over the place. And there was a few cars that when you're driving in that, you panic because it's all the way up to your doors. And you think, I'm just going to turn in here to get out of it. And you got stuck. I looked out the window of the office. I see a lady stuck there. And somebody stuck there. And I see movement in the car. And so I end up just going out there. Water's up to your knees, knocking on the window. She rolls down the window and she's like, help. So I said, hop on. And I gave her a piggyback ride all the way through the water. But again, you learn that lesson of humanity and compassion and being the hands and feet of Jesus through storms and difficult times. Here's the thing. Storms are never fun to go through, but they do teach us lessons. Sometimes when we get stuck in those places, we get stuck on this reality, we start asking God, why? Why me? Why here? Why now? Why this way? It's why. But in reality, we need to say what? Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this storm? What can I do to glorify your name? What do I need to set in motion so I walk by faith? You see, storms are one of those ways that God uses to teach us lessons. And if your ears are open, your eyes open, you will see that God is doing certain things. Think about this. Noah's storm, his flood, was a purification storm. It was purifying the world. It was driving and washing away all this sin-stained gunk and purifying him. The disciples went through a storm there on the Sea of Galilee, not once, but twice. Well, it was a growing storm where there they had to exercise faith, and they saw the Lord over the storm through all those things. And of course, we can also think about Jonah. Well, his storm was a chastening storm. And he ran from God, and God used a storm to get his attention and that situation to bring him back to that place in obedience to God. Here's your take home today, that when things fall apart, you got to remember that God hasn't, that he's still in control, and you keep trusting him one step at a time as you go forward in life. And Paul has appealed to Caesar, and now he begins to head to Rome, and he is going to find himself in the midst of a storm, a radical storm, and so that's where we're at in chapter 27. So follow along with me, chapter 27, verse 1. And it was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus at Macedonia of Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over to the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Let me give you a little map here so you can see this is not so much Paul's fourth missionary journey as his travels all the way to Rome. Luke uses the term in those six verses, we, seven times, and us, two times, that Luke, Paul, and Aristarchus are there. These guys loved him. They saw the ministry through him and said, we're going to support you and be part of what God's doing, and so we're going with you to Rome. Julius was the centurion, which is a commander that's over 100, think century, 100. He's over 100 men. He's a part of this Augustan regiment, which was a part of 600 soldiers. And so he leads this venture, and how they transported prisoners often was go one ship that's already going there, think cargo ship, and then we take the next one to the next until you finally get to the destination. Verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Notice these words, slowly, with difficulty, not permitting, passing it with difficulty. Sometimes life is smooth sailing, right? We say, oh man, life's a breeze. And sometimes it's really, really hard. It's like every step you're just buffeted. There is wind. You can't make any progress. It's one issue after another. Hey, I want to give you this morning five lessons to take heart in the storm that you're facing. Lesson number one is this, that when you're in trouble, know that God is still working. God is still working. Often through those buffeting winds, God is building character. Remember this, difficulty doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It may be this reality that God is building something in you that calm weather can't do. And he's got to stir some things up as you walk by faith. And maybe you're facing a little bit of a wind today that's buffeting you. Number one, don't spit in the wind because it never turns out well for you. But number two, be careful, don't accuse God that somehow he's obligated to your comforts. Let God use those troubles that you're in to shape you into his image, to build that character and to lead you. And remember, you know, the windblown look is still in. It always is as you go through life. So verse 9, he says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end in with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix. Hey, we're in the Bible. A harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Storms often, you'll find, eat up valuable time that we feel could, oh, this could be used somewhere else. I remember a few years ago, it was a summer day and the car broke down. The car ends up all day in the shop. The next day, a water pipe breaks at my house. I spend about 6 hours in 110 degrees outside fixing it, only to find out that my fix didn't work. So finally, after a few more hours and another helper along the way, we got it fixed. And the next day, a sprinkler head breaks. Not how you want to spend your weekends. Now, I know I'm not alone because some of you have been in those exact same situations. It's like when it rains, it pours. The day before, everything is nice and calm, but you felt like I've been thrown into a hurricane. And here they lost time, and they lost travel. The travel was dangerous. At this point in verse 9, it says the fast was already over, speaking of the Day of Atonement feast, Yom Kippur. This is around the 10th day of the 7th month in October. And the winter months are now coming. There's no more sailing. And so Paul says in verse 10, guys, this ain't looking too good. Now, why does he say this? Because naturally, they would know the winter months you don't sail in because it's dangerous. Spiritually, I think God put something upon his heart, this word upon his heart. But personally, Paul knew shipwrecks. He was not a stranger to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He's no stranger to shipwrecks. In fact, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, this hadn't taken place. So this is number 4 in his life. Wow. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been in a serious car accident in your life? Show of hands. At least one. Anybody been in 4? One here. Anybody like 10? I realized I've been in 4. But here's my point. The more car accidents you've been in, the more likely I'm saying I'm not driving with you. I'll hitchhike. I'll call an Uber. Listen, if you knew somebody that had been struck by lightning 3 times, would you really want to hang out with them and sit next to them in a rainstorm? Naturally, you'd be going, I don't think so. Paul, you didn't tell us before you got on this boat you've been shipwrecked 3 times?
No.
But here he says, it's not going to turn out good. God was impressing upon his heart, it ain't going to be well. And in verse 11 and 12, when he says these things, we find that his insights were ignored and they went on because the place wasn't suitable for them. Now, let me give you a sermonette here on a slide. And I want to title this, Missing God's Leading. In your life, what happens when you're missing God's leading? And we see it in these scriptures. Number one, you're ignoring God's word and relying on natural insights. The captains, the owner of the ship can make mistakes, yes. And no matter how many times you've done this before, you can still miss it. Number two, you're unwilling to wait and pray about it. In chapter verse 12, they didn't wait, they didn't pray. They're allowing circumstance to dictate the direction. And in unsuitable harbors, you need to wait upon the Lord and you need to listen to his word and then go forward in faith. Because today's uncomfortable moment and patience might actually save you from tomorrow's disaster. That's what we're going to see. Number three, relying on majority opinion over God's opinion is missing God's leading. And we see that in verse 12. The majority opinion isn't always right. And sometimes we run to a friend and say, hey, what do you think? And they say, do this. And it's absolute bummerville. And then number four, letting personal comforts lead. They looked out and saw that the wind was all right. So let's go for it. What's the harm? Let's just get to Phoenix. It's only 68 miles away from here. They got resort living. They got some good golf clubs. They just put in a Buc-ee's. Let's go there. That's where we want to be. And then we'll settle down and wait it all out. But how dangerous it is when we're saying no big deal, it's just around the corner, because little wrong moves can have disastrous effects, as we see here. And they'll find out that just around a little bit further would cost them more than they bargained for. So if you're in one of those places where you're missing God's leading because you're trying to control outcomes, the best thing you can do is just stop and say, Lord, I've got my hands too much in this. I'm trying to overanalyze these things. I'm going to let it go and let you lead. And it says there in verse 13, when the south wind blew, Softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to the sea, they sailed close by Crete. First in verse 7 and 8, they're slow moving. And then in verses 11 and 12, the sailors are reasoning. And now we see this soft wind blowing. It's a cool breeze. Great day for sailing. Ah, those weathermen. They don't know what they're talking about on TV. A typhoon coming? I don't think so. We're experienced sailors. And so they head out. And it says they're sailing close to Crete. Why? For security. I can see land. If anything is a problem, I'll just, you know, grab my row paddle and we'll make it right there. There often seems to be, friends, a soft wind blowing before a major hurricane. It's a warning before the walloping, you know, happens. And it's good for us to hear those warnings. Verse 14, he says, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose calling Euroclydon, or northeaster. So when the ship was caught, we could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Little by little, they find themselves deeper and deeper in trouble. It starts in verse 14 with this soft wind that's blowing that turns into a typhoon that blew them out to sea. And then in verse 15, they stop pushing their way. They say there, and I have it highlighted, we let her drive. Now, husbands, this is not a word from the Lord that you are to just let her drive. The her is the ship. We let her just go out and let the wind carry it. And verse 16, securing that skiff was that little boat that they drug along that they would go to shore with. They brought it on board. And then in verse 17, the cables are undergirding the ship. It's called frapping to hold it together during those storms. They're fearing that they'd run aground in verse 17 on the Syrtis sands off the coast of Africa. And so things are not looking good. So they drop the sails and they let the wind blow them wherever they want. And they're tossed in the sea, tempest-tossed, exceedingly tempest-tossed. That means that they're throwing up. They're hurling overboard. And then in verse 19, they finally just take all the navigational tools and just start throwing them overboard. They are hopeless, as it says there. All hope would be gone. Lesson number two is this. No matter how bad the storms get, don't let go of Jesus. Don't let go of Jesus. You can let go of other things. You can let go of even those main essentials that you think, I need this to survive. Do not let go of Jesus because he is your hope in the storm. He is your hope and he's got you. You need a perspective shift. In the midst of the storm, that's so hard, but you need that perspective shift. Because sometimes you're in that storm and you say, Lord, I can't take it. I don't see any way out. I don't see any good from this happening. And you start to lose heart and you start to lose hope. People say things like, God, I can't take my spouse anymore. Lord, my health is failing. This job, it's killing me. That person is ruining me. Listen, the storm that you're in has a purpose. It may be that you think this storm is killing me, and God says, yes, it's going to kill you because then your eyes will be upon me. There's still too much of you in this picture, and you think that I can just pull my bootstraps up and I'm good to go and I'll find a way and this, that, and the other. And the Lord's saying, look, I am allowing this to overwhelm you so that your eyes are only on me and not looking for circumstances, because your hope has to be in the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 21. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. This is not somewhat of nanner, 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 told you so. This is Paul basically saying, what I said came from God, not me. He's not accusing and condemning. He's urging them, listen to God's counsel now. You should have not sailed to Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Listen to God's counsel now. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Your mission and your purpose isn't done even when life looks bleak. Wives, you may be in a situation where you've said, you know what? Like Paul, I perceived a lot of problems, and my husband said, hey, this is going to be great. Financially, we're going to be fine. It's all going to be set. And everything starts to fall apart. And you come back to him and you say, see, I told you so. You need to add to that. Yes, he does need to listen, but you need to add to that this. Be of good courage. Take heart. Because God's not done with us yet. It's easy to point out the wrongs. But do I bring a solution? And that's what Paul did. He brings a solution here. He says, you know what? My God, he speaks even in the midst of the storm. And you encourage them with God's word, which is what he does. Now, that's lesson number three in your storm. You need to be listening to the word of God. And there are five reasons to listen to God's word. Number one, it brings a priority into your heart. Yeah, you may lose a whole bunch of stuff, but you save lives. In verse 22, we see that. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. In verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Listen to God's word because there's priority that happens in your heart. Number two, there's intimacy that you cultivate with God. He hasn't abandoned his servants in the darkest of times. In fact, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, which means that there is difficulty that those who fear him are facing. Cultivate intimacy. Being in God's word draws out a certainty of my faith. As he says in verse 24, do not fear, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. I can rest now. And being in the word of God, number four, sets out an objectivity in my mind that God, if God's word is given and God's promise is there, he'll fulfill it. He says there in verse 24, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And then lastly, when I'm in God's word, guess what? Ministry happens through my lips. And he says, listen, I believe God. More than the sailors, more than the circumstances, even more than the ship itself, Paul's faith is in the Lord. And I would encourage you, when you're in the midst of the storm, one of the greatest things you need is to be in the word of God. You say, I don't feel like it. I just don't, I'm not into it. This thing's too overwhelming. No, you need it now more than ever. Maybe you start with something as simple as the Psalms. Lord, soothe my heart. I need you. And by faith, you walk forward and you eventually will say, I believe God. It'll be just as he says. Verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. This is the bad news. Paul didn't know which island it was. It's going to be the island of Malta. Verse 27, he says there, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, 120 feet. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They're 14 days lost at sea, driven and tossed around all over the place, and now they face another problem. Just as Paul said, they're going to be run aground. And so they took these soundings, they dropped the anchors, and they just prayed. Look what happens next, verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the rope of the skiff and let it fall off. Fear causes us to do whatever underneath the pressure of survival. The pretense, oh, we're just putting out anchors, no big deal, don't mind us. But they were planning to jump ship. And Paul asked the commander, basically, you got to stay. Because your salvation, your safety is not dependent upon doing things your own way. It's trusting in the Lord who is leading things. So cut the ropes. Let it fall. Put your trust fully in the Lord. There's only one, plan G, plan God. There's no A, B, C, D, E, F. And let him lead. Lesson number four is this. In the storm, be careful Don't jump ship. Don't. Some people have a tendency to jump ship when things get tough. Instead of trusting in the Lord, they look for the way out. They take matters into their own hands. There's foolishness that happens, detrimental decisions. They never learn, they never grow, and eventually they hit the next storm and do the exact same things. Don't jump ship. If your marriage is beginning to fall apart, you start looking for an escape route, don't. That boss that might be cruel and you think, I don't deserve this, I need to quit, don't yet. That situation of family problems and maybe even a teenager is saying, I don't deserve this, and they want to blast, I would say don't. Maybe even in church leadership decisions that you don't agree with, and you say, don't. Why? Because God's teaching you through those things. Maybe through that situation that you're stuck in or you feel stuck in, God is trying to grow you up in it and mature you. Don't move until the Lord tells you to move. I remember growing up when I played high school in sports, and I played soccer, and you know, we won 2 championships in 4 years, and we only lost 4 games in all 4 years. Absolutely incredible, but I can tell you what happened is because I had a coach who not only valued skill, but he valued perseverance. And so we ran, and we ran, and we ran, and we ran. And I remember playing soccer and being as a kid, just going, I don't like this, I don't like to run, 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 run. And I'd hear him say when I start getting crunchy, Clay Camp, take another lap. Any of you that play sports know that. And what I hated, and I had to learn, was the fact of submission can be one of the greatest things to bear the greatest fruits in my life. If I would have just said, I'm going to do what I want, take off, coach. One, you wouldn't be on the team. And secondly, I would have never learned nor gained the prize. So we have to be careful. Don't jump ship. Don't lower the escape route. Don't look for the exit signs. Listen, some of you probably even have your bags packed and you're waiting for the right opportunity to just bolt so that you can say, see, God, I'm excused. But the reality is it's not an issue of you doing what's right. It's an issue of you being led by your own feelings to say, I'm justified. When God all along is saying, no, you need to persevere and build character. We have a tendency in our own flesh to say, well, if I don't like to do it, I'll just go this direction. And say, you know what? The Lord wasn't in it. But could it be that the Lord is saying, no, I was in it. You weren't. The issue is not me. The issue is in your heart. You need to learn perseverance. You need to grow up. You need to build faith. And guess how that's going to happen? By staying put in the storm and saying, Lord, I'm trusting you more than the things around me. You'll carry me through this. And I'm choosing to walk by faith even if I go down. But I'm not going down because you already gave me your word. You're faithful. Help me to do what's right in your sight. So cut the ropes, let it fall, and let the Lord show himself strong to save. Let's finish this up. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today's the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Hey, be thankful in those storms. You need to give God thanks. Get your eyes on him. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So he's setting the example. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. Now that's a big one. That's a lot. And they fed, and then they dropped it all. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw all the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, and when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. They didn't recognize the island. It's Malta. They observed a place to harbor in and said, that's where we go. If we don't make this, we are sunk. Verse 41, but striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, just as God's word declared what Paul had said would happen, was happening. Verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Of course, there's also a plan. Lesson number five is this. Remember, in God's plan, brokenness leads to blessing. We don't like it, but that's just how it works. We often want to preserve as much as possible. We find the easy way out, but God sometimes says, listen, I'm saving you from yourself. I'm saving you in this. And when things fall apart, we eventually come back to that reality. God, you matter most, and you are my sufficiency. You're enough. Verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. You see, if a prisoner escaped, then the soldiers, the ones guarding, their life would be required. These guys wanted to jump ship because they thought, no way out. And now they're having to say, okay, let's do this. And now the boards, the first surf competition happens, and they grab those boards, and they head to shore. And they make it, all 276-plus people. The storm ends. And by the way, so will your storm end. And then ministry continues in chapter 28. And by the way, God's still not done using your life either. But here's what I want you to take home. Why God allows you and I to go through storms. I'm going to give you three things. Number one is to strengthen your faith, to build you up through that brokenness. You may be washing away some of the carnality or some of the fleshly and selfish things in your life. Number two is to testify of God's power and comfort to others in the storm, that you might be able to say to those around you, you know, take heart at God's word. You see, Christians aren't immune from problems of this world. You're not immune to never getting fired on the job with the rest of your crew. But you have a witness that can be really great in those times. You go through them differently because you have hope in Jesus. And number three is this. God allows those storms to get you to those people maybe who have never gone willingly, to tell them and be a witness to them about Jesus. Your health takes a dive. You find yourself in the hospital with that particular nurse, and God opens up the door to share the love of Christ. Now, you would not have chosen, you know what, on Thursday, I'm going to go into the hospital and tell this person about Jesus. But God uses this storm or that situation that you're facing where you miss a flight. You've ever been there? Ah, now I'm in a storm. I got to make it home. What's going on? And I missed the flight. And lo and behold, as you sit down on that other flight, there's somebody that God starts poking at your heart to say, guess what? Just share them what I'm doing in your life. I've had it happen to me. You lead a guy to the Lord and you're going, oh, now I see why I missed the flight. Or maybe it's just as simple as the detour in traffic. We hate it. We hate it for sure. I'm GPSing everywhere I go to find out what's the fastest way, right? But all of a sudden you're detoured and now you're running late and it's because, well, maybe the Lord had somebody for you on the side of the street to minister the love of Christ to. You wouldn't have gone that direction. And I think there's times when we have to look at those things, go, Lord, you're in this storm with me. You have not left me. Glorify your name through this. Whatever that looks like, I'm still going to give you praise and I'm still going to trust your name.